It's really good to be with you all. It's good to see you and welcome those who are visiting with us, those who aren't normally a part of this congregation. Thank you for coming. And I want to invite you to think with me tonight about check marks and check marks that might identify a church. Check marks in my world and yours are pretty important things. I think that they are certainly important things this time of year. There might be a really important thing. It might be a really important thing to do to put a check mark beside a child's name and a gift that is intended for that child. It might be a really important thing for a specific, significant task that needs to be done to finally have a check mark put next to that. Check marks indicate that there is something or someone who is important, and attending to them and attending to that thing that needs to be done is just really, really important. It is a task that really must be completed or something that really must be attended to. I use check marks. I make lists. I don't make them like my wife does. She is leading me. She is way ahead of me. But I'll use check marks to get down what I need to do today and kind of prioritize them, and it is a satisfying thing to put a check mark beside them. And of course, Kim uses them and has used them for a long time to stay on task, and she has recommended them in a lot of different ways. What if your wife's birthday became a check mark? Is your wife's birthday important? Yeah, you better believe it is. What if your wife's birthday became a check mark? What if telling her that you love her became a check mark? What if reading the Bible became a check mark? Or praying was accented with a check mark? You see, I think check marks are complicated. They can be complicated. You really don't want to forget something that is as important as your wife's birthday. You really don't want to forget something that's important. But you don't want it to become an item to be checked off your list of things to remember or things to do. You don't want to lose the personal significance of the thing, the item that needs to be checked off, your personal attachment to that, you don't want to lose that. If you do, then whatever is identified then becomes a hollow, important thing to do, maybe just an important thing to do, or merely an important thing to do. And you can lose your heart, and you can lose your love that's to be attached to that by simply letting it become an item on a list that needs to be checked off. So it's kind of complicated, it seems to me. Okay, so let me leave you there for just a moment. And I'd like to now introduce to you the Checkmark Church of Christ. The Checkmark Church of Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about its background. It was founded by Christians who were very serious about obeying God's commands. In fact, they had to study their way out of denominationalism, groups of people who were drifting away from the Bible. They had to study their way out of that. And when they did, and they teamed together with other people who were committed to obeying the Bible, then that became their identifying feature. They were serious about obeying whatever the will of God was as revealed in the Bible or expressed through Christ in the New Testament for Christians. And let me give you an example. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This checkmark church read that passage and they understood that not forsaking the assembling of Christians was the will of God. It was not to be treated lightly, not to be marginalized or ignored. The Lord wants this. And since they were very serious about the Bible, they made note of that. And they also saw the importance to Christians of assembling together. The very thing hinted at by this passage of Scripture. Not merely something to do because the Lord says to do it, although that's enough. There were benefits to that that were vital to a Christian remaining strong. And they understood that. And so it yet became even more significant to them. So they decided that an attendance chart would be a helpful thing because it would be a visual way of assessing obedience to this part of God's will. And it was seen as helpful and as a healthy contribution to the church to help everyone stay focused on a part of God's will, vital to everyone's health, that everyone needed to attend to. And so it was drawn up and it was implemented. And it was seen as valuable that if someone became weak in their faith, then the attendance chart could be used to prove the validity of the concern expressed by other Christians concerning the welfare of the one who was drifting away, but either didn't see it, didn't recognize that, or would be inclined to deny that. And the attendance chart, with its check marks, or the absence of check marks, could be used as a helpful thing in bringing someone who is weakening in their faith back to an awareness of their need to serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Malcolm read those verses this morning before we, each of us, gave as we have prospered. But the checkmark church read that those two verses as well. And 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And they soon recognized that Christians giving as each of them prospered, that was the will of God. And putting those purposeful contributions, those liberal and generous contributions, those contributions that reflected Christians who understood their God-given their God-given prosperity, those contributions were together and to be used to do the Lord's work. That was clear to this checkmark Church of Christ. And so, and they not only practiced that, but if members gave on a regular basis, a checkmark could be used to indicate the compliance of members with God's teaching on the subject of giving. It was important. It was God's will. And compliance to God's will was viewed as important by the checkmark Church of Christ. John chapter 4 and verse number 24 was a passage of Scripture that was studied very carefully by those that made up the checkmark church at its beginning. And they read that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They understood that God is looking and always has been looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so they sought out in the New Testament what it is that Christians were to do together with God's permission, under His authority and guidance, and with His approval. What exactly are Christians supposed to do in their worship together? And the result of that study was to identify five things that were to take place. They were to sing, they were to pray, they were to give, they were to take the Lord's Supper, and they were to learn from preaching. Christians were instructed in the New Testament to do those things. And so the checkmark church checked off what they were to do and what they were to teach about true worship to make sure that they were following Jesus properly, because that was fundamental to the conviction of everybody who made up this church. They wanted to follow Jesus and His will earnestly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, they read about salvation. And of course, they recognized very quickly that that was a theme throughout the Bible, and it was certainly emphasized in the New Testament. And they read a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. How does He do that? And does this salvation that a gracious Savior provides, does it entail any necessary response from those who are wanting to be saved? That was an important question for this church to ask and to find an answer for. And as they studied the Bible, they recognized that the God of grace did offer salvation to those who would hear the gospel and believe it and repent of their sins and confess with their mouth what they believe in their heart. And salvation came to those who were baptized on the basis of their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. That those people were, those people and those things characterized the response to the gospel by people who became saved by Jesus. And then those who obeyed Jesus in that way were to continue to follow Jesus as their Lord. And so because of the importance of salvation, and because they wanted to make sure that they taught what the Bible said about that, then they put a check mark beside hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized to make sure that God's plan in regard to salvation was taught. And then if someone wanted salvation, they did somewhat the same thing in teaching them to make sure that the one who was coming out of sin into salvation in Christ did so on the basis of what the New Testament taught. Check marks were pretty important to this check mark Church of Christ. Now, I want to appreciate some things about this, or at least make some observations about this before we go much farther. And then I want you to think about the value of these check marks. Now, I know I've kind of set you up, and I've done it intentionally. I've kind of set you up to see not only the value of this, but maybe some of the drawbacks. We'll get to those in just a moment. But please, don't go there. Don't go there until you spend a moment appreciating the value of check marks. They say that doing the will of God on particular matters is important, that it is to be noted, and that doing the will of God, obeying the will of God, is a necessary thing that's to be kept on the forefront of everyone's mind. No one wants to neglect the will of God. And there is a value to making sure of that, and I am illustrating the importance of doing that by talking about checking it off to make sure that you have paid attention to that and that obedience to God's will in these particular ways has been done. But some problems can arise. And when problems arise, check marks often take the brunt of criticism. And I want to talk for a few minutes now about what can happen. And you need to listen real carefully. And I know you're thinking with me, and so you think ahead of me. That's easy to do, and that's fine. I want you to be doing that. There are some problems that can arise, and here's what can happen. One's grade as a Christian is determined by check marks. Now, that is a hard sentence for me to say. But it's a sentence that I want to say. It can happen that one's grade as a Christian is determined by check marks. And at the beginning of someone's life in Christ, they love the Lord. The opportunity to worship Him was something that they looked forward to. And the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, it sometimes brought them to tears as they thought about what the death of Christ meant to them, what forgiveness meant to them, and what hope meant to them. And as they in those early years as being Christian, they weren't motivated by check marks. Nobody needed to talk to them about check marks, because they were way over and way ahead of check marks. What they were doing was an expression of their faith and their love and their convictions. But after a while, let me tell you what can happen. After a while, a person can appear to be a Christian in good standing because all of the right boxes are checked. Now, because this marks a seismic change, I mean, something tremendously significant and unfortunate just happened. Because of that, I want to say that again, that it's possible eventually for someone to appear as a Christian in good standing because they've checked the right boxes. And what I want you to notice has just happened. The tragic thing that has just happened is something that you've got to see. Previously, this Christian was drawn to the Lord and drawn to worship and in assemblies of the saints because of their love for Jesus and their faith in Him. And because of their love and their faith, they were drawn to find out every expression of the will of their Lord, and they were eager to do that. And check marks were not their goal. Check marks were not their goal. From time to time, they were reminders of things that they sure did not want to forget. But now, that same Christian is concerned with how people will judge them, how they will be evaluated by the church. Now, that Christian is concerned with what other people are going to think about their faithfulness. Are they going to be accepted or not accepted? And what has happened, tragically happened, is the focus has gone from a desire with love and faith to obey Jesus to now a concern for what other people are going to think about them. And however hard it is to see that happen in real life, that is a seismic change and a tragic one. And the fall, the trouble has already begun, though maybe nobody has seen it yet. It's possible to be judged faithful, or it's possible to be judged unfaithful by men on the basis of check marks. And at this point, then, what will happen is there will be a hollow and a faulty representation of Christianity that is held together by obedience to key teachings marked with check marks. And it is behavior that is committed to with an eye toward keeping people off of their backs. And so what do I need to do? Write it down and make sure you check it off. And you end up with something that is deadly hollow, devoid of life, and a faulty representation altogether of what Jesus Christ came to establish. And what Jesus Christ once accomplished in the life of that person who has now surrendered to something hollow. Look with me at Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment in the law? What comes first? And Jesus said, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. All right. Okay, you can put that down and put a check mark or put a box beside that and see how you're doing on that. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Or in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I'll pay particular attention to what's down in verse 4, where it simply says, of one who has become a Christian, who has been raised up with Christ, that Christ is their life. Okay, that passage in Colossians, the passage my Bible is still open to in Matthew chapter 22, these are teachings that come from God that can be left behind when one surrenders to fear of men, when one surrenders to letting their spirituality be judged by what someone else says, or would it become simply a matter of putting check marks down? What's lost in the process is a love for God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and that Jesus is your life. That's the relationship with God that the New Testament teaches we are to have. Or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that because of the blessings we have in Christ, we are to be transformed. Or by a renewing of our mind. We're not living the life we once lived. We're living a transformed life. A metamorphosis has taken place in us. We're not who we used to be. And that's because of the treasures that are available in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Or Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. The life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. The life that I live because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be. But what I want to say is it is possible to drift away from that, to sort of leave that behind and let one's concept of being a Christian, at least one that passes the test of other people, become simply identifying the right boxes that need to be checked off and making sure they are. And yet this is the kind of fundamental commitment that if it doesn't exist, you check off whatever boxes you want. It's lost. It's been lost long ago. Check off all the boxes you want to. If you've lost your love for the Lord, if He's not fundamentally important, if your life is not about serving Christ, if you are not living a transformed life, then whatever you've settled for It is hollow and dead and a faulty representation of what the wonders that God intended through Jesus Christ. Or Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, where at the conclusion of a presentation of the gospel story, the final prayer is for all Christians to know the joy and peace in believing. There you go. But a checkmark Christianity, will ignore these kinds of things. Because the demands of checkmark Christianity don't go very deep. They identify hallmark items only. I mean, you know, the key ones, the main ones, the visible ones, the ones that other people can see whether you're doing or not doing. Those are the things that are identified. But to read from Matthew chapter 22, Colossians chapter 3, Romans 12, Galatians chapter 2, Romans chapter 15, those are reminders of a life that is past and gone. Because that's not where they are anymore. So, who's bothered by check marks? Who is bothered by check marks? Well, I'll tell you who's not bothered by check marks. The people who do not want to neglect what is important. Those people aren't bothered by check marks because they want to do what's important. They say, hold me accountable. I want to live for Christ. I want to know every expression of His will. He is my master. I do not want it any other way. Hold me accountable. That kind of person is not bothered by check marks. They're not defined by check marks. Oh, be careful. They are not defined by check marks. Check marks don't bother them. Man, they're helpful. They might remind one of what they certainly don't want to forget. But people who don't want to be accountable, they don't like check marks. People who don't want to be accountable, they don't like check marks. Their lack of obedience to specific parts of God's will, that disobedience is something they prefer not to be brought to their attention. There is, I think, a third group who are bothered by check marks. And there are people who see check marks as promoting the wrong thing. Not actually opposed to check marks. But they're afraid that check marks might be promoting the wrong thing. And that you can lose your focus upon the fullness of one's relationship to Christ by boiling it down to a few things. Or by focusing upon some things over other things. And so they're just a little uneasy about check marks. So let me just see if I can spend a little bit of time, and I'll need for you to turn your New Testaments now to Matthew chapter 5. And if there's a part of the scriptures that are on the board, on the screen over me, that you have turned your Bible to, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5 and 6, these would be the most important ones that relate to this subject tonight. So, in kind of putting all together, where do we come to? Where does the checkmark Church of Christ come to about this subject? Well, let me say first of all, thank God for checkmarks. Thank God for checkmarks. Thank God for people who have studied the Bible and can present broad subjects simply. And you got to be careful with it. You don't want to oversimplify what needs to be understood broadly. I got it. But thank God for people who can present things simply. And thank God for churches that hold people accountable to obeying the will of God. That is an important thing. Obeying the will of God is an important thing. And so, the first thing I want to say is to thank God for the check marks and for the people in churches that might be behind them. Now, that's not all that I want to say about that, but I do want you to hear me on that. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at verses 33 down to verse 37. Now, this passage is going to talk about vows. And we're going to hear Jesus say not to make vows. And then he's going to explain how vows are rendered irrelevant. And the way vows are rendered irrelevant is that you do not decide what you're going to say or not say on the basis of vows. In fact, you've left vows behind a long time ago. What you're really committed to is telling the truth all the time. I want you to see this principle. I want you to hear Jesus about it, and then we'll make an application. Then we'll go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be close to the end here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Verse 37, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil." Okay, you do not need to make a vow before someone knows that you're going to be telling the truth about a matter. And the reason for that is your yes means yes. Your no means no. You have long shown a track record of commitment to truth. Such a person, vows, they are absolutely irrelevant, and they should be put aside. But they're put aside because of a commitment to something that overrides the vows altogether. Think about that as it relates to the place of check marks in the life of a Christian. If someone is going to be doing what there is a check mark for, be careful that you lose sight of the overarching thing. And then when someone understands that they are serving the Lord and they're going to be seeking His will at every turn, they love Him, they have faith in Him, check marks, maybe they're helpful reminders, but they are not needed for someone who is serving the Lord in that way. Okay, turn over to chapter 6. I won't read verses 1 through 18, but I do want you to look at the first couple of verses of this chapter, really the first verse of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Okay, so Jesus has just taught in the fifth chapter about righteousness, about being who you're supposed to be. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, then here's the kind of person that you are to be. And then he begins chapter 6 with the word beware. Watch out. And watch out for this: practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, did you see the seismic shift that Jesus is acknowledging here? In chapter 5, someone is seeking the will of God, and they're who they ought to be because of their faith in Jesus and their loyalty to the king. Now, in chapter 6, watch out lest your practicing of righteousness be something done before men so that you're noticed by them. Well, you make sure you got the right boxes checked off. And he uses three examples. He talks about giving in verse 2. He talks about praying in verse 5. And he talks about fasting in verse 16. And so put three boxes. If you're taking notes, put three boxes down. And giving and praying and fasting are part of obedience to God and in His kingdom. So they need to be checked off. We all need to be paying attention to what Jesus says about these subjects. But what He says specifically here is make sure that you don't do these things so as to be noticed by men. That you're doing them so that somebody else can say, ah, he checked off that box. He gave. He prayed. He fasted. Oh, wow, he must be a real spiritual and fine fellow. He has done those things. Watch out. Because if your place in the kingdom of God has become something identified by check marks, a seismic thing has happened and tragedy has taken place. Now you're motivated by the fear of men. You want to be noticed by men, or you might be afraid of what judgments they might make about you if their notice of you is not favorable. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So what do you do? I mean, what's the solution to this? Well, I want to say it this way. The battle that must be won is a battle between your ears. The battle that's got to be won is the battle between your ears. If we can stay with Matthew chapter 6, you've got to give. So get that straight in your mind. And decide why you're going to give. Then you're going to make a choice. You're going to either do it because you want to make sure people see you as a righteous person. If that's the case, I'm sorry. Or you're going to decide, I'm going to give because God has given to me. I mean, look what He has given. You're going to be doing that because you're motivated by God, by Christ, by His love for you, and so forth. You got to decide what you're going to do about praying. I mean, it's between your ears. What are you going to do about that? And see, the problem is not a check mark. It's not the presence of a check mark. It's not the presence of a box that is to be checked off or not checked. The problem is not a check mark. The problem is not a check mark. The problem is, how are we going to respond to the things that God wants us to do? How are we going to be motivated by our love and faith for God? Or are we going to be doing something, looking over our shoulders, wondering what somebody else is going to think about us, and hoping we can behave in such a way and check the appropriate boxes to keep people off our backs? I mean, what's going on between our ears? We've got to decide some things. You're going to fast. Why are you going to do that? To be seen by men? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're doing it to be noticed by men, and Jesus, you have your reward. There'll be nothing waiting for you in heaven. What a terrible loss. So Jesus helps us to see in Matthew chapter 6, I mean, He acknowledges the problem that I'm talking about tonight. He acknowledges that problem, and He tells us how to deal with it. To get it straight in our minds that we're citizens in the kingdom of God and we are answerable to the King. And we are to be helped by our brethren and encouraged by our brethren, and we are thankful that God made these relationships. But we are answerable to the King. And we've got to keep that straight in our minds and our love and our faith directed to Him every day. That's easier said than done. We have to ask God's forgiveness. We're going to have to return to see things the way we ought to. And all those real life things are important. Okay, I got all that. But I think you see the issue here. And I hope you can see from what Jesus says he acknowledges the problem, and he warns us to make sure we see these things correctly. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says we are not to forsake the assembling of Christians together. Okay, that's the will of God. Okay, why are we going to obey that? Does it bother you that there are check marks? Does it have any bearing at all on your life as a Christian, whether they're check marks or no check marks? I hope not. And you're going to sail over those like Christians are to sail over vows or doing righteousness to be seen by men. I care nothing about that. And that you'll decide, and we all will, in regard to Hebrews 10, verse 25, or all these other passages, that we're going to do the will of God because we love Him, we trust Him, we have given Him our life, He is our hope, He is the rock of our life, and we are seeking every expression of His will to do that, and there is no greater joy that comes to our life or assurance than when we obey the will of our Father. So tell me, what do you want me to do? And when someone is thinking that way, they will give no thought whatsoever about check marks, except maybe if it's a helpful reminder to them, okay, that's fine. But to define what's going on in their life, that they're well past that, actually. They're well past that. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Romans 16, verse 26. Be concerned that the God you love is pleased with you. That obedience is what characterizes your faith in Jesus Christ. And obedience does not come from any other source than your faith in God. Now, there will be clutter along the way. There'll be things that might distract you. In fact, check marks might distract you. Check marks might distract you. Okay. Problem's not with check marks. It's time to refocus. It's time to make sure you understand who you are and why you are doing what you're doing. It's time to be focused, refocused again, to make sure that you're obeying God because of your faith in Him. And so that no matter what the clutter is, you don't want to lose your focus. The battle that must be won is the battle between our ears. So we get it clear in our mind who we are, how we have come to be people who have hope beyond this life. And it is by the grace and love of God and the gospel that has been presented to us and to which we have responded with all of our hearts. We've been saved by the grace of God. So we've got to get it clear in our minds what this is all about. And that we want to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And we want to obey Jesus because that's what faith in Jesus looks like. That's what faith in Jesus does. And the fear of men, what are they going to think about me? How are they going to judge me? How did I say it? How are they going to grade me as a Christian? Okay, I'm not going to say that again. That is left behind. They're not motivated by the fear of men any longer. Don't yield to that. And that each step, each decision, each day is responded to based upon faith in Christ and an understanding of His will, and you want to seek His will at every turn. So I want that to lead right to this moment when we're going to end this lesson. You're going to think about it as it relates to your life. Maybe you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. If you have never obeyed the plan of God, this that I identified so very in a skeleton way earlier, you hear, you believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The breadth of that, if that's something that you have not done, then I hope that you see very clearly it's the will of God, and that without any concern for anybody else in this audience or around your life, you will focus upon Jesus Christ and you'll come to Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And that when you dry off after you've been baptized, no matter who's here or what they say, you're going to be serving Christ. Kind of the same way that led you to be baptized, you're going to be serving Christ that very same way tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. That's what faith in Christ does. And if maybe you have done that in the past, but that's not really how you've lived your life, and maybe I've gotten real close to stepping on toes, and what you have settled for is a hollow version of what you once knew, or what you really longed for. And things need, you need to be forgiven of sins, and things need to be redirected in your life. Maybe that can be done privately, but maybe that can be done with the help of other Christians. And if you want to let us know how we can help you and pray with you and for you, that's what the family of God does to help each other. I hope that you'll respond to the gospel of Jesus with faith and with love tonight, and that this will be the beginning of the rest of your life doing the same thing. And if we can help you to do that, let us know while we stand to sing this song.